I'd like us to consider this morning Colossians and chapter 3, and we shall particularly look at verse 15, although we shall refer to a number of verses through this chapter, Colossians and chapter 3. And our title and subject this morning is peace, perfect peace, the peace which only true believers will know through life. And it's found here in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We could give another title. We could call it putting on and putting off. We've considered in the last few months spiritual warfare. I thought it would be good to look this morning at peace, the complete opposite. We battle in the Christian life and we need to be equipped, and I trust we have been equipped by Paul's words. We had to put on the whole armor of God, that complete armor. But Paul uses that expression in a different way in Colossians chapter 3. That expression, put on, it has a different meaning nowadays. It means to fake, to pretend. But when I use it this morning, it's the put on as in wearing clothes. Putting on the right clothes and putting off, taking off the wrong clothes. In the age that we live in the Western world, we have, many of us, a vast selection of clothes. We can have a choice what color, what size, long, short, tight, loose fitting, patterned, spotted, you name it. We have a vast choice. If you can't afford it, you can get credit. I was listening this week to a program on the radio, and they were exploring the addiction which is for many people, online shopping. If you can pay later, you can have it now. And consequently, you don't need to wait till payday. Just keep shopping, a wider and a wider choice. Well, the opposite. The founder of Facebook, sure you know who he is, he has taken the opposite extreme. He's decided that every day when he goes to work, he will wear a black t-shirt, hopefully not the same one, but to take away all need to choose and to use his finite brain power, he will wear the same color and the same kind of t-shirt today. Well, I'm much more thinking about him and a single choice than the vast array of choice. A conscious decision to remove all choice in order to simplify life. So we're going to have three headings this morning. Putting off the old man or the old person, the old nature. Putting on the new nature. And then the peace that Paul refers to. So before we come to this section on peace, let's just go back at the beginning of the chapter. And Paul refers to it here in verse 5. He's describing the life of the Christian. In verse 1, he said that we've been risen with Christ. Our old life, our old nature, it's died. It's dead. You had a life living for the world with all the passions and the wrong desires and that sin that dominated your life. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 3, you are dead. That old life, it's died. It's as though you were resurrected with Christ. And now you live in Christ. You have a new life. And it tells us in verse 5, mortify. That's a very King James Version word, but it's very accurate. Put to death. Take all the life, suck all the life out of your old members, those parts of your body, the passions, the desires that were characteristic of your old life. Put to death. Kill. Suck the life out of. Don't give any breath to your members, the parts of your body. Usually we think of the heart, but it's also the mind. It's as though your hands are sinning. We know it's not, it's the heart. The heart causes the mind to cause the hands to sin. All the members of the body joined together. Kill them. Put them to death. It's very strong language which Paul is using. And he's going to give us two lists. We'll look at them just briefly, just to list them. The first list is a list of internal sins. They can be unseen to me or to the person sat next to you this morning. There is that inner life. No one needs to see the burning passions and desires that Paul is going to list in verse 5. Fornication, sexual immorality, impurity, uncleanness, inordinate affection, those passions and urges that drive us to sin. You see, so far, it's all within. When they get hold of us, sometimes you can see the fruits. Evil concupiscence, that's a very old word. Evil desires, sinful things, giving us an urge. And a passion. And it makes us want something. It's getting hold of us. And then finally, covetousness. We know what that is. But Paul calls it idolatry. Wanting something that we shouldn't have. Usually material things, but not always. It can be companionship. It can be friendship. It can be money. And Paul describes them as covetousness and idolatry. You see, so far, these things are all within us. This is the anatomy of sin. This is the natural human heart before the Lord has killed it, put it to death, before he's dealt with it. Well, he's going to say in verse 8, put off. These things, put them off, take them off. He's going to describe them as like dirty clothes. And there's lots of them. There's a wardrobe full of them. Vile, dirty clothes. It's a very good picture. You see, it's something that we have to do. When we're converted, in a sense, it's the Lord that changes us. And yes, he does. He kills the power of the old life. But Paul is going to say that that old life is not gone. The mastery, the power, the addiction has gone. But there's going to be residual sin. Let's look at the second list. He comes to it. He says, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God, there will be punishment, there will be justice, there will be judgment, and the holy God, who is equally loving and equally holy, his wrath will come on us, who are described as the children of disobedience. And this is how we walked, verse 7. Once upon a time, it's not a fairy tale, it's true. Sometime then, in your old life, BC, as it were, before Christ. That's what we were like. We were children of wrath, children that deserve the punishment of God. And God's wrath was hanging above us. Punishment was the due penalty for what we had done. That's how we walked. That's how we lived our lives, Paul is saying. But now, one of those famous buts, verse 8. But now also put off these things. Now he comes to the second list. The second list is completely different. I can't hide these things in my heart. If I have these sins, you're going to see them very quickly. An angry person, you can see them. You can see the rage. That's the second one. It leads on. Anger, wrath, rage. You see the cheeks go red. You see the eyes start frowning. The furrowed brow, yes, it can be seen. Malice, it gets worse. Evil, that's what the word means. Blasphemy, I didn't come in here this morning to have a list of my sins read out. You did, my friend. That's what the Word of God says. We've got to deal with this before we can get to the new life. Evil, then it gets worse. Blasphemy, you see, it starts within anger, wrath, evil, blasphemy. It gets to my tongue. Evil words, and then even worse, filthy, dirty communication, the office joker, the one that can't help using the crude words, the person at school that thinks it's fun to use words which God would hate, which are impure. You see, five internal, which become external. This is the old man. I've just had my life described before I came to Christ. And Paul says, put these things off. Yes, they've been killed. The power of them has been taken away. But it's like a snake. You knock the snake on the head, it still wriggles. You give an animal a shock, the muscles still move, sometimes for an hour or two afterwards. There's still the consequences of sin in our life, in our hearts. And sometimes we can see these things, and our holy God, this is dealing with every believer, I'm afraid. This isn't addressing unbelievers this morning. If you want that old man to be killed and the judgment that hangs above you to be removed, you need Christ. But this is addressing believers this morning. Verse 10. You have put on the new man. So we've dealt with the old man, the description of what we're like. Perhaps an illustration. William Hendrickson uses this illustration on these verses. He says that the process of coming to salvation is a bit like a person walking through water. Initially, the water comes up to the ankles, and we can walk, we can cope. But then the water level rises, it gets up to the knees. Sin gets worse. Oh, I can still walk through water when it's up to my knees, but then it gets to the waist. I'm up to as far as I can cope with. The sin has got hold of me. Perhaps I'm in middle age. No longer can I easily swim. I'm beginning to sink and drown. And then the Lord takes me. I can't walk anymore in the world. I can't walk in this sin and this addiction and this problem. And the Lord has to enable me. I've never done it before. I've just been walking. The Lord shows me the danger I'm in. The water level's getting up. It's up here now. I need to swim. I can't swim. And the Lord helps me. And I swim against the tide, Hendrickson says. Otherwise, I'll be swept away. Is that you this morning? Is that list of sin you? It was me. It got hold of me. And I had to stop walking. Stop walking in this world. Walking with the tide. I've got to swim against the tide. And the Lord will show me how. But the picture here is of the believer who's got this residual sin still. It keeps welling up. Sometimes I stop swimming. Sometimes I try to walk again, and the water overpowers me. Put it to death. I'm mixing the metaphors here, but you get the picture. Stop choosing those old clothes that are dirty, that need to be put to one side, and put on the single choice every day. I'll wear what the Lord wants me to wear. The picture here in verse 10 is that we are renewed in knowledge. You see, the more we understand what we were like and the residual sin that's still in our old man, the more that we become like the image of him. Beautiful words in verse 10. This is what's happening. There is a progressive transformation of my life. It doesn't happen straight away. Once I'm in Christ, the new man is gradually being formed within me. It's like a plant growing towards the light, constantly being renewed. And the more light there is, the more the plant grows, the more understanding I have. The more I grow towards the light with vigor and with strength. So that's the old man. What about the new man? Well, we have to deal with this quickly. It's verse 12. I'm skipping over verse 11 deliberately. Verse 12. Put on. We've got new clothes. These are the clothes that every believer should wear. No choice. Don't choose your own color. Don't choose your own length or size. Put on. These clothes have a beauty all of their own. The beauty is in the virtue that is within them. Let's list them. Let's look at them. The mercies. Bowels of mercy welling up. It's an old-fashioned word, but there isn't really anything else for it that you can translate it. It means in the seat, in the heart of your life, this mercy is welling up. As Christ has showed me mercy, so I show others mercy. As Christ has showed me kindness, so I show others kindness. As he's taken on humility and wore the clothes of humility, so I wear humility in my mind, in my heart. Fourthly, as he showed meekness, and he loves meekness. That's not a popular word, is it, nowadays? If you say that you're a meek person, that seems to mean weakness, not meekness. But it's a very biblical word. Every true Christian is meek. We don't put ourselves forward. We're not the first to speak. We don't have to have the highest platform. We are meek. The Lord loves meekness. And then fifthly, he says these new clothing, it will have the characteristic of patience, long suffering. Somebody wrongs me, accuses me, lies about me. I don't have to put it right. I don't have to answer back. I don't have to shout out, "The Lord is my judge." I show patience. He showed patience with me. He forbears, he forgives, and so I'm long-suffering. This is the new clothing. What a beautiful contrast. That ugly, vile, foul-smelling set of clothes, so many of them, and we used to wear them every day. Now, these beautiful clothes, we put them on. We try not to take them off. This is my new clothing. This is the new man. I was listening this week again. You must think I listen to the radio all the time, but I was in the car, and it was describing the prison record, the number of people in prisons in this country. I was staggered at the proportion that are men. Why does it call it the old man? Well, I thought to myself, because men are more sinful than women. We're more depraved. There's more crimes committed by men. Women, somehow, they're kept in check. There is a more natural quality. Yes, they're fallen, they're sinful. But men are most depraved. So it is. In our prisons, where the law of the land, not the laws of God, but the laws of the land are concerned, most of the prison population is male. How accurate it is to call it the old man. But now we're to put on the new person, the new clothes, which are for all of us to wear with this new beauty. Now, how can we possibly have these clothes? Paul says, verse 14, I'm jumping on quickly. You notice this expression? You can tell Paul wrote this. It was the same expression used in the armor of God. We heard, above all things. And he says it here again. Above all things, put on love. You can't have mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, unless you have love. That's the undergirding, binding quality which Paul wants us to have. The bond of perfectness, he calls it. The binding, the undergirding. All these qualities, it reminds us of that belt of truth, doesn't it? The sincerity that we needed to have. Well, it's a bit like that here. The bond of love. How can I have these characteristics? How can I grow in grace and be more like the Lord Jesus Christ and have that new man which he modeled for us? And the example that he set for us, I need to have this intelligent, purposeful, self-giving love which the Lord Jesus showed me. And he showed the church. And I must show to others. And I also must show it in the church. It's most perfectly seen in the church. We're going to come to this later. It's seen in the one body. Verse 15. You are called. You believers who've had the old man destroyed, but it keeps coming back, and so you have to take those clothes off and suck the life out of them. You've been called to one body. You've been called to that church of believers across the world, across time. We call it the Church International. But my friend, this morning, you've been called, I trust, to this or to another local church. It's described as being one body. All these churches, Christ-honoring biblical churches, which together form the one body. But this is a local representation of that one body. That's what you've been called to. It's going to be a help. It's going to be the provision of God's love when he gave himself for the church. And now he wants you to join the church in that bond, that binding, that membership of the church, so that we're in this together, helping one another. Well, we come to our third heading, moving on very quickly. Here's the expression that I want us to look at briefly. Peace, perfect peace, I've called it. Let the peace of God. You can only know what I'm talking about this morning if that old man has been destroyed. If it still rules you, you're not a Christian. You're not in Christ. You're an outsider. You can't have peace with God until you've made your peace with God. And then that chain reaction kicks off. The old man is destroyed, and its powers. And the Lord begins to work in our life. Sanctification, the continual putting aside, putting off the old man. And then we come to the peace that's described here. I want to jump straight to the main point. The peace of God rule. That word rule, it's the only time it appears in the whole of the Bible. It's an umpire. What's an umpire? Well, we think of an umpire in cricket, perhaps in tennis, but the picture here is in the ancient Roman games. You know what it was like? There was a big amphitheater, a Colosseum maybe, lots, thousands of spectators, and the sportsmen, they were running, they were jumping, they were throwing. It was the early equivalent of the Olympic Games. And in pride of position, sat in the middle of the stadium was the umpire. The person oversaw the games. He saw the running, the jumping, and the throwing. He made sure that if anybody jumped out of their lane, they would be disqualified. If anybody tripped or got in the way or went over the throwing line, they wouldn't win the laurel, the prize. It's that word. It's actually the word taken from the games and that person's role. The umpire. What does the umpire do? Make sure that the rules are adhered to and followed. Well, how do we define this peace? And then we can see how it applies. This peace that's being described here, it's being called a tranquil state of the soul, which has complete assurance that sin has been forgiven so that we have no judgment hanging over us from God, and that we're content with our earthly condition. Doesn't matter what's going on around us, whether people are lying, whether we're being persecuted, whether our home has been destroyed, we have that inner, perfect, tranquil peace. So let's put the two together. We have the peace, and we have the umpire. The believer has put off the old clothes, put on the new clothes, and now the rule of life is going to be this. What I'm about to do, What I'm about to say, the decision that I'm going to take, will the rule of that tranquil peace in my heart be added to or taken away from? If I say those words, if I respond to that desire within my heart, will it add to my peace? Or will it take away from it? That's the believer's rule, umpire of peace within the heart. You see, we're a thinking people. Every word, every action, every thought I bring to the umpire. At the end of the games, when the race was finished, when the spear had been thrown, they had to present themselves before the umpire. He was generally quite high up, and he would look down at them, and he would cast his judgment, and he would say, "You're a winner. You were second. You were third." He's giving the verdict, and that's what this rule does. That's how I live my life as a believer. Yes, I'm fighting the battle, but in my life, I have that rule of peace. The rule of peace in my heart. That's what drives me. I want peace. Peace with God. Peace with myself. Peace with the umpire. So I can look him in the eye and say, "I stayed to the lane. I didn't jump over the mark. I stayed within the boundaries that God has set me, and now I have heightened peace. I have increased peace. It's more tranquil. The wind has died down. The storm has stopped." Isn't that the life we want? If I've taken off those old clothes, that's what I want to live. I want to let the peace of It's actually Christ. The word in the AV, it should be Christ. You look it up. In other translations, it says Christ. Let the peace that Christ has bought and is giving me, let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Now, just before we close, I can only do this in summary. There are a number of helps. How do I keep on having this peace? Well, Paul says, number one, be thankful. The Christian motto, it's not just some platitude or technique. In the midst of the storm, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what God has done for me in Christ in saving me. Think of where I could have been in life. Think of where I now am and how the Lord has helped me. Think of all the times past he's helped me. Oh, we could come back to that. Perhaps we will. Be ye thankful. But then secondly, there's the word of God, dwelling, living in my heart, feeding me. And as I understand it, I'm growing towards the light that it gives me and the wisdom and the teaching that it gives me. But go back to that word in verse 15. How are we helped? We're helped because we're called to one body. My friends, have you been called? You may have been called to Christ, called to leave your sin, called as the beloved of Christ. That's what he calls us. Greatly beloved, verse 12. Chosen of God, holy, greatly loved. But you're also called to join yourself, to commit yourself to a local church. And this is a great help. Do you know I need you? You need each other. We're accountable to one another. Yes, we're accountable to God, But many people can justify sin by saying, oh, I've spoken to the Lord, and then I've carried on in sin. We're accountable to each other. We're responsible to each other. We're accountable for each other. I'm accountable to you this morning. I have to be faithful to the Word of God. And you're accountable to me. If I've strayed from the Word of God, you need to tell me. And we're accountable to watch for each other. That's the one body. It's a family. That's the term used here. One body. We need each other. God placed us within families. He set leadership above it. And he gives us responsibilities within the family so we can admonish one another and so that we can help one another. Well, that's the picture. The three helps: be thankful, dwell and live in the Word of God, and be joined and committed to one another in the local church. Well, peace. Perfect peace. Do you know this peace? Is this a description of your life? Or are you still fighting up to the knees in sin? Still wearing the old clothes? They haven't been taken off yet. Or are you a believer and you've put them back on again this morning? Take them off. Wear them no more. Put on these wonderful virtues: grace, mercy, kindness, humility, patience, forgiving, forbearing one another, all undergirded by the love that we should have for one another. And let that rule, that umpire, speak to you and me this week. The umpire sometimes intervenes. He stops. Will he stop you this week? Listen to that umpire, that rule of peace. And then we will know that perfect peace which is promised to every believer, and I believe is the picture which is Paul's message to us this morning. Let's close our thinking this morning.